Very often, it seems to me, and I want to ask about it, we have parables that Jesus tells with characters in them all over the map. You may have a favorite parable or two. You may have only one parable that comes to mind when you hear the word parable. Jesus speaks in these stories in a way that they're a little bit like Aesop's fables in a way. They remind us something of how life is and who we are in the midst of it all, and who we are and maybe could be and should be as people of faith. And today's passage gives us not a parable that Jesus told, but more of a narrative that the Gospel of John tells us. John, the Gospel writer, tells us the story, and we have a picture of how Jesus lived his life through these kinds of accounts. Today's account comes to us not just in one gospel, the Gospel of John, as many of the stories are. Only one or maybe two gospels will tell us very similar accounts of something about Jesus' life. But here we have a story that comes to us from all four gospels, although the details, I think, are interestingly different. In a couple of places, Mary does the anointing. Historically speaking, that anointing might be done with Jesus' head, but we have Mary at Jesus' feet. And these particular stories come to us from different locations, but they're essentially the same story. Today, we have this story. Today, we have the story. Can you see this okay? Mary, we think, is the woman kneeling, with the red dot on her dress. And Jesus is the one in red. Interestingly to me that Jesus is not the character in white, we think. Jesus is in red, you can tell, because it's his foot that's getting washed. We have Martha, who's serving. We have, we think that's Judas standing there in the sort of off-red cape, because it must be Lazarus sitting here in white. Lazarus was the one that was raised from the dead. That has its own kind of interesting story. You know, Jesus is off someplace else, and Mary and Martha put out a word to get Jesus in here because his good friend Lazarus has died. We think he's dead, right? And so Jesus shows up, and one of them, I can't remember which one of them, kind of gives him a what for. You know, you could have been here a day before, and you took your time. Well, anyway, he did come and raised Lazarus from the dead. We think that must be Lazarus there in his white robe. Use of the colors, I think. But anyway, there he is. And I'm thinking, are you thinking this? I'm thinking, Lazarus is portrayed as wearing glasses. What a great addition to the painting, right? I think, as one who wears glasses. I know I need to wear glasses when I get to church on Sunday morning, and it's when I'm trying to read hymns out of the hymnal that I first notice that I need glasses. That's kind of an interesting connection to me. Anyway, look at that. And so what I'm really wondering for today is, who are you in this story? And I also want to expand a little bit on this question, because I think that's a question that's really very helpful on the one hand. And on the other hand, it's not as helpful as it could be. I really think that the could be question is, in what ways are you like the different characters in this story? In what ways are you like Mary? In what ways are you like Martha? And you might put that together with the previous story I mentioned. Engages Jesus, we think, a little bit more seriously, and Martha's doing her thing seriously in the kitchen. It's interesting to me that John picks up on that in this gospel story. Martha's the one serving. Mary's doing the anointing. In what ways are you like... We usually skip over Jesus. We're coming to that. In what ways are you like Judas? Oh, welcome to Good Friday, right? It's not Good Friday yet, but that's a great sermon text for Good Friday. You've probably heard it a dozen times in your life. In what ways are you like the people in the crowd on Good Friday shouting, "Crucify him, crucify..." We've had enough of this guy. Well, ways are we like Judas, even in this story? John tells us, because John had heard the story also before, he tells us he's the guy who's going to betray Jesus. Not yet, but he's going to. And Lazarus. In what ways are we like Lazarus? Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I had died, now I am alive. We repeat that pattern without necessarily thinking about life and death, as we usually call that language. But we've been there before. We've been lost, and now we're found. We have felt lost, and now we feel like, hey, it's all cool again. And, oh my gosh, have you been paying any attention to the news lately? Have you been paying any attention to your own lives lately? Have you gone out to, have you been singing lately in church with a mask on? We've all been through this fairly recently where we can relate to Lazarus, not because we've been dead, but because we've had experiences like that. Experiences that have drawn us down, that have seemed to be weighty and really unmanageable, and yet here we are. So in what ways? In what ways are we like, back to Jesus. I think to our peril, really, personally and also in the life of the church and in our communities, we kind of brush past that and we say, no, we can't be like Jesus, right? I, somewhere along the line, got the message in Sunday school or in worship or someplace along the way. I've gotten the message that we are really called in life as we live it to be like Jesus. And so I ask really pretty seriously, in what ways are we individually, you, like Jesus? And if we had, you know, the afternoon to make a workshop out of this, we'd go around the room and talk about that a little bit more. Adult Ed, is Adult Ed happening this morning after worship? We're going to get together and talk about our God sightings, right? In real life, in our experiences in real life this week, what have been the occasions when we felt like, oh, maybe God is in this? Maybe this is an experience of my faith. Maybe it's even a mountaintop experience, you know, like from a couple of weeks ago when we did the Transfiguration of Jesus. In what moments of our lives have we had those experiences? And I want to ask, in what ways have you been just like Jesus in this week? I really like that question a lot because it involves our own understanding of what that would mean in the first place. What would it mean to you to be like Jesus? Is it sacrificial love for somebody you don't care much for? Is it being kind to neighbors who have not been kind to you? Is it thinking well of somebody the rest of your friends don't think well about? How have you been like, how am I like Jesus? And why not? I think those are great questions to live with. As with all of these characters, in what ways do we spend a little money or do we use up some of our resources that might even be costly to show something of our faith? In what ways are we like Mary? Engaging Jesus theologically in the living room from a previous story. Or now in this story, in what ways are we like a servant reaching out to others? I've learned in ministry, a little bit to my disappointment, that on Maundy Thursday, the Gospels tell us, Maundy Thursday was a communion event, right? Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper was also in the Gospel of John, the Gospel for today, was an event, a little less emphasis on the table and more emphasis on the basin full of water at somebody's feet. That's the mandate of Maundy Thursday, is to wipe each other's feet the way I, Jesus, have wiped your feet. What? This is a pretty unusual moment here. And dare I say, intimate moment. When Mary is using this costly ointment to anoint Jesus' feet. What's that about? Well, it's about her servitude, her service, her acknowledging his leadership and his way of being in the world and wanting to be a little bit like that. It's also, some scholars remind us, prefiguring what's happening later. And Jesus even is said to have said that in response to Judas. She has done the right thing. She has brought the ointment that prepares my body for burial. This is, we're told, 6 days before the Passover. People are still confused about what does Jesus mean when he says, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means something to us in retrospect. I don't know what they would have done with that if he had said that around the table. You know, cool it. Cool it, he says to Judas. Just calm down. She's doing the right thing. She's brought ointment to prepare my body for burial. What? So, I've already commented a little bit about being more like Jesus. What about Martha? Some of you have been Martha. I was here a little earlier because I'm going to name names. Jean and Bob were here, Selma too, to help prepare for the communion elements today. In the kitchen! Now, not much was happening that was perceivable, theologically speaking, in the sanctuary while that was happening in the kitchen. But you get the idea. And you all have done that in your own ways. Some of you have been prepared the elements for communion before. Some of you have done, all of you, I want to insist, all of you have done something in the life of the church and in the life of the community, at work, in your families. All of us have done what Martha's doing. It probably involved food along the way, and in many, many other situations didn't involve food at all. Maybe much to our chagrin, it didn't involve any food. But we have been servants the way Martha is serving here. What about Judas? Well, that's the Good Friday reference. What are the ways in which we've denied Jesus in our lives? Sometimes on purpose. A lot of times accidentally. A lot of times we think later in the day, oh, when I had that encounter at the grocery store, that's my favorite place for a sermon illustration, the grocery store. We had that encounter in the parking lot. We had that encounter on the sidewalk. We had what didn't even turn out to be an encounter because we didn't make that phone call. We didn't send that note. I'm horrible at thank you notes. But we didn't do that. And so there are ways in which we have just denied following Jesus. Now, probably we have not had the occasion, as some people in the world do, at the end of a barrel of a gun. I think that was true. Wasn't that true at that high school shooting a decade ago, or maybe now 2 decades ago, when the student with the gun asked other students, do you believe in Jesus or not? And if they said yes, they got shot or something. We've not had, well, maybe some of us have, had experiences like that. Usually, for us, they're not quite so extreme. But people are watching what we do. Some people, believe it or not, know that you're here now. And they might ask you about that later in the week. And we kind of, well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. And we don't really share much of our faith in a spoken kind of way. Which reminds me, and I don't know who said this, although sometimes St. Francis is accredited with having said this, but a lot of people think he never did say it. Somebody along the way said, very helpfully, I think, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, preach the gospel. And if you need to, use words. People are watching. People notice. And if people don't already know that about you, people see how we act on the street and in different places where we are, at the restaurant. How do you treat the server at your table? How do you treat other people in the restaurant when you walk past? How do you go about your life in the world? Is that informed and influenced by following in the red outfit? So we are in the Judas position more often than we really think about it. There's more on that Good Friday. Are you worshiping together on Good Friday here? Anyway, you know what I mean, right? About being accused of being in the crowd that says, crucify him. We do that without even thinking about it from minute to minute in our daily lives. And I've already commented a little bit about this idea of Lazarus being lost and found, being dead and alive. In what ways is that also true for us? And how do those stories in our lives lead us back to this act? Two more comments. Might be more than 2 sentences, but 2 more comments. 2 more reflections. One is about this idea I mentioned in getting to it. This last line that says, the poor you will have with you always. I have heard that line used as a lame excuse for not being generous when it's time to support the Salvation Army at Christmas time or all through the year. I have heard that line used as a biblical quote from people who know beans about quoting anything else out of the Bible. That's a line they'll quote. But Jesus said, right? Now we're all hooked. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. I think it's important to have a little different perspective about that. I think that's a part of Jesus saying to Judas, cool it. And I think what I hear implied in that is another part of that, you have the poor with you always, and you don't do one thing about it. So shut up. I don't know if that's polite to say in company like this, and I don't know if it's polite to any of you to say it to anybody else. Or now you're thinking we should say it to him, the preacher. We're done with this. I think Jesus is saying, so knock it off, right? To Judas, who says, this is pretty expensive stuff. You know, this, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. And Jesus says, that's what I hear. What do you hear? And so to use that line as an excuse for our not being generous is, I believe, to abuse that line in Scripture and to use it in a way that wasn't really, isn't fair and wasn't really part of what Jesus was saying to Judas. Except that too often it's real. And too often we're part of the reason it's real, because of where we shop and what we buy and how we go through our days. And because of the way the systems of our economy are structured, we can barely help it. There's a part of me that believes pretty truly that our lifestyle, I'm projecting from my own experience, our lifestyle kind of depends on not paying the farm worker honestly what it should cost to pick a head of lettuce. So we don't have to pay $6. Are we not yet paying $6 for a head of lettuce? So because that's what it would cost us if we were really paying the system what it takes to pay the farm worker fairly. So we, and that's just a first example of how the system supports our lifestyle in a way that costs other people something of their lifestyle. So we do have the poor with us always. And we are always, I believe, challenged to do something more positive and creative about that. The other comment I have is about this table and that table at your table. Now, that might be related, but it's probably more practical to think about who really sits at your table. Or at whose table do you sit? Where do you go once we take our masks off and go out for a meal? Where do we go for food? Where do we sit around the table? When we come to church and have a Bible study or adult education, who's at that table? Who's at this table? Look who's here. Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and who's that other guy? I think this is a great picture. Did you find this, Bob? Did you find this artwork? Pretty cool. I think it's a great picture. And I noticed on the opening slide is Jesus did it. Jesus, I wrote that down. Jesus Mahad, right? Jesus Mafa. Jesus Mafa from Cameroon has a table in his picture. Is there a table? I guess there's a table in the implied in the text, right? They gave him a dinner that probably involves a table. And our service today involves this table. And it's such a great opportunity to be reminded, no matter who we are, no matter how we're feeling, we are all invited to this. Thanks be to God. The bread is broken for all of us with unconditional love. The cup is poured out for each and every one of us. This doesn't mean you have to participate. It means you are welcome to participate. You are already, even more than figuratively, sitting at this table. We are already, in the various ways that we gather, in the various personalities that we bring with us, we are already at the table, at this table. So friends, as we participate together in this, that you are welcome here. Isn't that great? Have you ever? I haven't either. I think we did fairly well with it. We are welcome in this place, and we have made this place even a more welcoming place for others. We are welcome. I remember, personal story. My mother, who was always a churchgoer, I think I've probably said in this place before, I was Presbyterian in utero. My mother was not. Her father was a congregational minister. So when she married my dad, they were both Presbyterians, because dad always was. And anyway, I grew up coming to communion services, and I was surprised then when the tables turned a little bit in our denomination and women could be ordained as elders and be a part of the communion service. And my mother chose not to be nominated, which was essentially chose not to be elected, chose not to be nominated to serve the church as an elder. And I'm still a little bit surprised and a little bit miffed by that. She's dead now, so I can talk about her even more freely or less freely, whichever. So anyway, I was surprised when her reason was that she didn't feel like she could serve communion. In my mother's own sense of being pious, being a Mary figure in her life, and a Martha figure as well, she didn't have any problem at all with other women being elected. You know, for some people, that's a gender thing and women don't belong there. Not true for us Presbyterians. But, that wasn't an issue for my mom. It was about her own sense of, I think, qualifying. It was her own sense of imposing conditions on what that meant. I think of that story now as I think about this being a place of unconditioned. This is a table of unconditional love. What do you think? Who are you? Who are you primarily in this picture? But more than that, I think it's helpful to say, in what ways, on what occasions, how do we do it? In what ways are we like Mary and Martha and Judas and Lazarus and Jesus? What do you think?